Book of James. We'll be looking at James chapter 3, and for sake of time, we're going to be doing morning and evening as one, all right? Morning and evening together. We're going to be looking at two evidences of a faith that works out of James chapter 3. And Joseph was talking about being thankful, and I was thinking about that. I'm thankful that I'm back in America. That's one. Chinese food is nice. I actually love Asian food. And but Chinese food here is, just so you know, is a lot different than the Chinese food over there. A lot different. In fact, last Sunday, last weekend, a bunch of church members started wanting us over. So that was Saturday, Sunday, Monday. I was so glad that I had lined up a hotel for Tuesday night so I could say, you know what, I really would love to come and spend time with you, but got to get back to the hotel. And then the morning we were flying out. And you'll understand why, because on Saturday, and I mean, these guys, this guy was a very, in fact, the ladies in the ladies' Sunday school, they met the wife, her name was Grace. The man's name was Caleb. And just so you know, those are their English names. I have no idea how to say their Chinese name. I learned later, I was having fun speaking Chinese, and I'll use that as an illustration in a moment, but I learned not to speak Chinese real soon because I was saying all kinds of weird stuff. All right? But last Saturday, this guy, he had rented a room, actually, in this really fancy restaurant. Wanted us to come in and another family, and so we were there, and so here comes the food. And Chinese food over there is a little bit different, and I'm willing to try all kinds of different things. I didn't try the scorpion, the fried scorpion, but I tried all kinds of different things. Right away, an appetizer was brought out, and they said it was a Chinese yam. They were white, and it had blueberry drizzled over top of it. And of course, by that time, I had gotten pretty decent with chopsticks, because over there, you do not use a fork, so I'm just stabbing stuff and trying to eat. Because I wanted to eat. And so that comes out. I'm like, oh, that's nice. And then other things come out. And one of the dishes was pigeon. Oh, yeah. So I'm gnawing on a piece of pigeon. You know, it tastes like, yes, chicken. But pigeon comes out. Sunday evening we come out and we actually went to a home. This guy is now, he was a very successful businessman. He's now called to preach. And so he wanted us to have us over to his house, so we get to his house. And Sam had told him that I like meat. And so he had gone out and spent a lot of money to buy a special meat. And he packed it together, handed it to me, and we ate it. And then he says, oh, how do you like it? I'm like, oh, it's really tasty. He's like, yes, that's donkey. Yeah, so I ate donkey, ate pigeon. And actually, it really was tasty. But I was really glad coming up to Thanksgiving to get back to the States where I don't have to eat donkey and pigeon. I can just kind of shoot them and let them drop off, you know what I mean, off my roof. But I say that to say, as we come to introduce our message this morning, our message, one of the evidences that a faith that works is a tongue that is controlled. And one of the things I learned over there is that I should not speak Chinese. All right, that's one thing I'm thankful is that I don't have to learn a second language. But I started learning different things. In fact, I learned some ni hao is your greeting. That's hello. And ping. I learned ping. Not ping pong, but ping. This is an American thing. I love ice. I love lots of ice. And they don't, in fact, at the restaurants, as soon as you get there, they come out and they pour you a cup of hot water. I'm just staring at it. And I'm like, I want ping. Ping in my water. Okay? All right, so, but ping meant ice. And so I would go, there was a Burger King. And I was like, ping. And they couldn't figure it out. They grabbed it. They dumped it out. I had ice in there. I'm like, no ping. They're like, oh, all right. So they fill it up. And they're like, no, ping. All right. And so that's the only word I knew. I'm going back and forth. But then I wanted some sugar in my coffee. So sugar means tan. All right. Now, tan, but if you say it wrong, all right, Chinese is tonal. They have five tones. Okay, so I'd come up and I'd say, tan. All right, and Sam was back there and he's just busting up laughing. He says, you just asked for soup in your coffee. All right, because everything is tonal. And so tan means soup and tan means sugar. And so if I learned, I told the guy, I said, you know what, I'm not saying anything anymore in Chinese. Because I am, and so then the one time we were at a place and I said, all right, what's rice? And they were like, mi fang. I was like, okay. So I go and I'm talking to the teenager. I'm like, hey, I know rice, mi fang. And they just start busting up laughing. And I said, all right, what did I say? They said, well, the way you said it, mi fang or whatever, or mi fang, one of them is bumblebee. All right, so I was like, I like bumblebees. All right, I say all that to introduce our subject, and that is, it is important what you say, and it's also important how you say it. And that's what James chapter 3 is teaching us. Let's read together. We're going to read responsively down to verse 12. So I'll start in verse 1. You read verse 2, and we'll go all the way down to verse 12 responsively in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. When we get to verse 2, follow my lead, and we'll try to do it so that we aren't racing together. All right? I'll start in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Together now, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this concept this morning, our tongues, where so much damage is done in this world because of tongues that are out of control. And I pray, Lord, that as Christians of all people, Lord, that we would have tongues that are under your control. Tongues that, Lord, that you can have your way as far as teaching us what our tongue should say, that the Spirit could guide us, Lord, so that we wouldn't be a church that hurts people, but Lord, that would be a help to people, that could be lifting people up. Lord, our tongues could be used to benefit others rather than tear them down. Lord, deal with our hearts. We always ask for you to do that. And Lord, we ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. In our society, we hear a lot about freedom of speech and freedom of the press. It's kind of a sacred cow. And freedom of the press means that the press has the right to brainwash all of us according to a liberal viewpoint. Freedom of speech means that everybody is allowed to use vile language. I don't believe that is the intent of those freedoms. And one man put it this way, I would like to have freedom of hearing. I only have one mouth, but I have two ears. And I'd like my ears protected in what they hear. And I think all of us, yes, there's freedom of speech and there's freedom of press, but I think many of us, we forget that, you know, that God, this is actually true in China. That's the other reason I'm very happy to be back in America. Some of you, you would go crazy in China. You know why? Because Facebook is outlawed. Twitter is. Google is. YouTube. You can't get to them. In fact, when I logged in to my internet, you can't get to them. You can't get to Google. It's denied. And in fact, the president, which he is called the Commodore because they're communists, he is called the Commodore. And the Commodore openly says he checks your emails. All right, now, you would say, oh, you know what? I have a right. Now, over there, they just think, yeah, you know what? That's what you do. And some of you, and as an American, you may say, you know what? Nobody is going to do that. But this is what I can tell you as a Christian. God checks you. In fact, God has bugs in your house, in your car. He has them actually in your head. Because God says, I know your thoughts. And so many of us, we like the idea of freedom of speech, and we like the idea of freedom of press, and we like to be able to say whatever we want, but that's actually not what the Bible, the intent is not just that I can do whatever I feel like it. No, it's so that I can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then should be able to regulate what I think and what I say and what I do. And as I put myself under the power of the Holy Spirit, then I can be a good Christian. According to this passage, I can become a perfect person. Now, that doesn't mean that I am sinless. It means that this idea of perfect in the Greek gives the idea of being mature. But you'll notice in the text here in James chapter 3, it gives us an idea out there that no man can tame the tongue. And you'll notice that is what the phrase says. Notice in verse 8, but the tongue can, what? No man tame. So does it mean it's impossible? The verse comes to my mind. For with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, no man can tame your tongue, but God can. And until you come to the point as a Christian that your faith is built up strong enough that it is submitted to Him and submitted to the Spirit's leading, then guess what's going to happen? Your tongue is going to wag and it's going to do all kinds of damage. But the Bible here gives us some advice on how to control the tongue. There's some proverbs that have been put together about the tongue. One man says, speak all kind words and you will hear kind echoes. Have you ever been to a place, a cavern? That's the idea. You know, whatever you speak in a cavern, it comes back to you, right? So if you're yelling in a cavern, you big idiot! And all of a sudden, you big idiot! Comes back. That's the idea. Speak kind words and you'll hear kind echoes. And another proverb was, the kindest word ever said is the unkind word that was never said. There are many things that we do with our tongue. Many, many kingdoms have been created and destroyed with the power of the tongue. The tongue, according to the Bible in the book of Proverbs, has life and death in it. With the tongue, people demonstrate their greatest moments of wisdom and their worst moments of stupidity. Homes are helped and sometimes devastated by words fanned with the tongue. The tongue has tremendous power. Before we get into James chapter 3, I want us to just consider some things. And if you're taking notes, here are some verses out of the book of Proverbs that tell us about the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness." So it says the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools," and notice what it says, "the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." All right, and I'm using these, and Proverbs many times gives us word pictures. And word pictures are something that we can visualize, and we can visualize something being poured out. I can think of a pitcher and it being tilted, and what, it just flows out. It's just pouring out. It's without control. And that is what the picture is for you and I of a foolish person that just, it's just gushing out foolishness. It's out of control. It's pouring forth. Then in Proverbs 15 and verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." This is where most of us come into danger when it comes to this idea of our speech, the controlled tongue. Because many of us, we will study lots of things. There are those of you that are in business, and you will study, you will go to school, you will get educated, you'll get into classes, you'll get degrees. And what will that do? That's going to help you in understanding your trade. But how many of us study to answer? The Bible tells us that as a Christian, my mouth, I should be studying about what I should say. Many of us are failures in that regard. When it comes to the preacher here, the preacher we're referring to as James, this is the stepbrother of Jesus. And when he gets up to preach, this is what I can tell you. He puts the, as we would say, it's where the rubber meets the road. Because right away in James chapter 1, what he tells us is a man that says he's religious and he has an unbridled tongue, what does he say? His religion is empty. And many of us, there are people out in this world, there's co-workers, there are friends, there are family members that you have disdained. There are family members that you have pushed away as far as from the gospel, and it's because you have a loose tongue. You think you have the right to say this or say that because, well, you know what? You don't understand what they said to me. The Bible says as a Christian, I study to answer. Studying means I pause. I'm looking. I'm trying to understand what God would have me to say. The Bible is very clear. One man says, whatever comes in your mind, this was a rabbi, whatever comes in your mind, deliberate. A hasty man but rushes on his fate. The Bible's verbiage is contrasting the wise man's mouth compared to the foolish man's mouth. The wise man studies to answer. The foolish man is like a fountain just gushing out stupidity. We need to look at our lives and we need to look at our hearts. And here is James, the stepbrother of Jesus, as a preacher coming to you and I. And he's saying, if your faith can be seen by others, what it's going to be seen, one of the evidences is by a tongue that's under control. Many sitting here, it could be in a marriage situation. In a marriage situation, guess what happens to our tongues? They just wag, don't they? And we say, well, you know what? My husband or my wife, you don't understand. But I'm telling you, you will answer to God. You will answer to God. You're not going to answer to your wife when you stand up before God. God is going to say, but you should have studied to answer. You're saying you're going to tell God that he didn't give you the Holy Spirit? You're going to tell God that he didn't give you the availability to control your tongue? He did. He did give us that. But instead, we felt that we had the right to say whatever we needed to say. No. God convict us of a tongue that's loose. We notice here in the text a couple of things, and we'll only probably get halfway through, right? There's two evidences, and we just did the first part because two evidences of a faith that works, and they both are kind of tied to the tongue. You'll see in verses 1 through 12 that it says that there's a tongue that's controlled, and that's evidence that your faith is working in your life. The second evidence is found in verse 13 through 18, and that is a godly wisdom. You'll see that the godly wisdom is tied to the tongue also, because wisdom is seen by withholding the tongue and also by what you say. So they're both kind of tied to the tongue. But both of these are evidences of a faith that is visible. It's working in our life. And again, going back to some of what we've covered before, there are many people that disagree. In fact, we celebrated a couple of weeks ago Martin Luther. Martin Luther hated the book of James. Right? He hated the book of James. He said it did not belong in the canon of Scripture. And part of it was, I just think that he didn't understand the purpose of the book of James, because he said that James was contradicting the Apostle Paul. I don't think he's contradicting the Apostle Paul. I think they both work together. And if James is not adding to Scripture, he's not saying that if you do not have works, he's not saying that works is necessary to get salvation. But what he's saying is there should be an evidence that God has regenerated your heart. And that is a problem that we face in our society today. There are so many people, almost every person in America, I would say 60, 70%, maybe 75%, you knock on their door and they're like, oh, I love Jesus. And alcohol's on their breath. And they're shacked up with somebody who's not their wife. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, have you read his book? And are you following it? Because I'm sure that according to Revelation, Jesus says that he wants to spew you out of his mouth. Because you're lukewarm, you don't love him, you don't care about his book. When's the last time, and then you ask him, when's the last time you've been to church? Well, you know, I just believe that we can worship in our homes. Oh, really? So where is that? Well, I just don't know. I mean, are you sure about this book? Oh, I'm sure about it. And the reason I'm sure about it, because as I get in this book and I read this book, it convicts me. It changes me. It's not just some simple words out of this book. Man, they're powerful words out of this book. And that's what this book can do for you and I. But faith that works means that a tongue is controlled. Where do we see that? Look at, first of all, the power of the tongue. Where do we see that? In verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, with though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. I looked up a little bit about, it's talking about ships. And I looked up a little bit about, I think it's the Dwight D. Eisenhower. It's an aircraft carrier. And the aircraft carrier is huge. I mean, it's monstrous. I forgot how many. It's dozens and dozens of aircraft that are on there. When you put the crew and everybody that works on the ship, it's over 5,000 people that live on this ship. And they say, the Dwight D. Eisenhower, they've advanced in technology, but the Eisenhower can be captain by a button. Right there. And it turns it. One button, and it turns it this way. It's all controlled by buttons. That's the concept that it's giving. It's the power of the tongue. And this is what you and I have got to understand. When it comes to our tongues, then how in the world, the power of this tongue, this is so massive. How can I control it? I have to then give it over to God. I'm just not going to let this thing run loose. But yet many of us, in our homes, we let it run loose. And I understand that in the home, it's where we relax the most, isn't it? It is. It should be that way. It should be at our homes. It's the place that more than any place we can kind of, in the right sense, I know some of you, you can never let down your hair. All right, you're bald headed. All right, so letting down your hair, I don't know, you'd have to put a wig down. Okay, but when we, that concept of letting down our hair means that what can we do? We can relax a little bit. But you know what happens? This tongue gets relaxed a little too much. So then we make cutting statements. We make maybe even it's statements about other people in the church. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Man, this tongue, it's powerful. You just, and your children are there? Your children are present? You just disparaged another person in our church? And what is it? Because you're so good? It's because you're perfect. Oh, it's because you're righteous? No. If you understand what you are and you understand your place, you know what? I have no reason to rip down somebody else because, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. There's nothing good in me. The only thing good in me is because of God and His mercy and His grace. And yet that's the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue is that it can, our tongue. And we've had that happen before. You've been at work, or maybe you've been maybe coming to church. And the power of the tongue is both ways. You could be having a bad day and somebody can slip you a note. And it just, a word, remember the Bible and the book of Proverbs, fitly spoken? And that note, man, you're having a bad day, and that note just all of a sudden just cheers your heart. That's what words can do. But then also, you could be having a really good day. Yeah, and then Joe Idiot comes in. And just, wow. I mean, everything can be going good. And some people do have the gift of negativity. I understand that. And the gift of negativity, some are just blessed with that. You know, it doesn't matter. It could be sun shining. It could be 72. The breeze is blowing. But they can find something negative about the barometer, all right, the barometric pressure. They could find something about, I don't know, something. You're like, you know, I just thought it was really nice out. Oh, but did you see the pollution ratings? Did you see the pollen count? I'm like, oh my word, I just was thinking it was a nice day. All right, there are some people, yeah, they have the gift of negativity. I understand that. But in our lives, my job is not to control somebody else's tongue. That's what a lot of us like doing. Your job is to control your tongue. Your job is not to control everybody else's tongue, but you can control your tongue, and there's a power in that tongue. The tongue is powerful. And so the Bible emphasizes the controlling of it. Why? Because it's powerful. James writes more strongly about the tongue than I believe any New Testament writer. And it revolves around a discussion of the power of the tongue. Here is one illustration was a ship. The other one is a horse. Now, horses can be thousands of pounds. And yet, what does it say? A horse can be controlled by what? Just a little tug. Many of us have seen that happen. A little tug of that bit. And that is what James is indicating to you and I. That's the power of this tongue that we have. It controls a lot of things. So we need to make sure of understanding the power. The second thing that we see in this text is the poison in the tongue. Notice the poison. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The story is told, and I know many of us have heard this illustration, but the story is told about a church member who started a false rumor about her minister. The rumor spread like wildfire throughout the community, and it badly damaged the minister's reputation. When the woman realized the damage that she had done, she was sorry. She went to the minister and begged forgiveness and asked what she might do to make things right. The minister, as I said, some of you probably have heard this illustration, the minister asked her to take a feather pillow, remove the feathers and take them to the community crossroads and throw them to the wind. Once she had done that, the woman returned to the minister to report that she had completed the task. The minister then said to the lady, "Please go back and gather all the feathers." The point was made. The damage was done, and sometimes the damage can never be recuperated. That's the poison that this tongue is capable of emitting. And there are many of you, you have experienced the poison, but I know myself, I'm the same way. I want to emit some of that poison sometimes because I feel justified in saying something or doing something because this is what happened to me and I should be able to lash back out. And the Bible is saying, be careful. Your tongue has a world of iniquity in it. And just because somebody said something about you, that's fine, but you're going to answer to God not for that, but for this. And when I stand before God, and I'm going to say, but Jesus is going to be there. And what was his example? He answered not a word. I don't know how in the world he did that because I'd be ranting and raving. As I said, I just came back from Asia. I'd be doing a whole Bruce Lee thing. I'd be just nunchucking him to death. But guess what? Answered not a word. Ain't going to do it. Why? Because Jesus is our example. And Jesus then says, hey, I'm going up to heaven, but I'm going to give you somebody a comforter. You know what that word comforter means? The Greek word is paraclete. All right, the way I always remember it was a paraclete. All right, so it's paraclete. What does that mean? Paraclete means somebody that comes alongside. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is there to help you with? To come alongside when my tongue wants to lash out and there's a deadly poison, there's a world of iniquity. Guess what? The Holy Spirit can come alongside and say, no, 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 no. Close that. Why? Because Jesus, I believe, submitted himself also to the Spirit's leading. And he was able to show us that through the Spirit's leading, even when the situation is horrible and evil, and it seems hopeless, the Holy Spirit can help you control this thing. There's a deadly poison. The tongue has a poison. The tongue also is like a fire. Now, fire, I use the illustration of fire. Now, fire can be a good thing, right? Fire can be, it can bring warmth. It can cook your food. But fire out of control, we saw that just recently, right? Out west, California, fire out of control, what's it do? It wreaks havoc. It's damaging. And that's what happens when our tongues are left out of control. It's raging. Is that our tongues? Maybe God is pointing out some things to you. It's amazing. And that's our society too, isn't it? People think that they can, well, you know what? I just said it. That's almost how we say it, isn't it? I mean, I just wrote it. So then now it's social media, right? So whatever you use, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or whatever, I mean, all these different things, and you can leave some vile comment. I told them. So that's the game we're in now, to one-up each other with our tongues. And God looks down, and I think he's so saddened by Christians. Because as Christians, oh man, you were able to one-up somebody, but you're not sharing Christ. You're not showing them Christ's spirit. And Christ's spirit is that of sacrifice. Christ's spirit is that of love. Christ's spirit is that of reaching out to others, even when others despitefully use you. Oh, but I have a right. Of all people, our Savior had a right. Our Savior had a right to mock people, to ridicule people. He was God. Can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees who come up to him and want to talk to him about religion? He created it. He knew it. He was the author and finisher of faith. They want to talk to him about faith. But our Savior, oh, he could lash out sometime, and he did call them whited sepulchers, and he would call them hypocrites and different things like that. But I think we sometimes dwell on that. But what you see more than anything is a love and a compassion from our Savior flowing from his heart, even so much that he forgave on that cross. Our tongues. Let me just give you one last idea with this idea of tongues, and that is the potential that is possible with our tongue. In this passage, it says, no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. And I think the 13 through 18 helps us understand that it is possible. Why? Because then we need to go to God and ask for godly wisdom. There's potential in having a tongue that is tamed, and it only can happen by asking God and submitting it and saying, God, I need your wisdom. And we'll talk about that some tonight. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. In Proverbs 15, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So what is it telling us? That your tongue can be used for God's glory. Now I ask you this past week, I ask you over the past couple of weeks, was your tongue used to glorify God? Was your tongue used to lift up our Savior? Was your tongue used to lift up some person and comfort them? Or because you are so righteous and so perfect, you used your tongue to rip another believer down. You used your tongue to malign somebody. You used your tongue to tear them down. Then God says, you know what? I don't understand it. How does the same fountain send forth sweet water and bitter? It gives you a clue. to how to change your tongue. Did you see the fountain? It's telling you to go deeper. Out of the abundance of the heart. Let God come in and change your heart. Some of us have vile hearts, even as a Christian. What you've done is you've let wickedness get inside there. You let evil get inside there. And what has happened is that heart becomes wretched. It becomes poisoned. And pretty soon, it comes out. Oh, brethren, that's what the preacher James tells us. This should not so to be. One man said, choose words that console. Let them be wise and kind. Use words that will bring to someone peace of mind. Use your words carefully. Think before you speak. Pray before you say a thing to be humble and meek. Use words that will inspire, encourage, and support. Let them be full of tenderness, always offering up comfort. Control your own impulses. Use words filled with grace. Let others hear loving words their hearts can embrace. Our words can be healing, bringing relief and peace, or they can be toxic by the poison they release. I ask you, what kind of words do you use? The Bible says, by the words that come out of your mouth, the unsaved know if you have a faith that works. So as a young person here, some of it may be that you need to steer clear of some of the things that are feeding your heart. If you're letting raunchy, vile, vulgar immorality come through this ear, guess what's going to sink into your heart? Vile, vulgar immorality, and it's going to come out. And you can say, where did that come from? It's that fountain. You're filling up that fountain with bad stuff. That's why I need to be careful. We sing a song, right? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Then we say, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And we continue on, for the Father up above is watching. Right? Do we understand that the words that we say have power? You can bring, and this is what amazes me. And this is what amazed me when I was in Asia or when I'm here in America. You know, God is God all over the world. You know, it doesn't matter. So I sat over there with folks that had trusted in the same Savior. Just so you know, God isn't an American God. I don't necessarily think he's a Chinese God, all right? But he's God everywhere. So he cares just as much for them as he does for us here in America. And here I could sit down with them, and we could have sweet fellowship together talking about how we got saved. And it was like we had all grown up reading the same Bible. We sat and talked about different things of Scripture because that's the beauty of God and the beauty of knowing how to use words properly. You see, we can take words, and even though we may not know some language, I could, through an interpreter, last Sunday morning I preached, or last Sunday afternoon I preached, through an interpreter. And you know what? Through an interpreter, they could understand. Afterwards, I had a number of people come up and they're like, oh, I understand. I preached about the power of the Word of God. And you know what? The power of the Word of God is the same over there as it is here. It has the capability of changing lives. And that is what we've got to understand. When the Word of God comes into us and it changes us, it changes our vocabulary. And so some of you sitting here, your vocabulary hasn't changed. And you know what makes me say? Where's your faith? I wonder about it. Why? James, the preacher, he's asking the same question. I don't understand how you can say those vile things What kind of salvation do you have? And as church members here this morning, what kind of salvation do you have when you can disparage or destroy a fellow church member and it not crush your heart? You have a faith that's really weak. And it's not evidenced. It's not an evidence of a strong faith. It's not evidence of a mature Christian. God help us. As we close, I thought of this because of this week. What should our words be like? Turn to a passage in Psalm 66. I'm going to read a couple of them and we'll close. Look at Psalm 66. I'm going to just read a couple of them. It was referenced in the testimony. Look at Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful, what? Noise unto God, all you lands. Look at verse 2. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Look at Psalm 75. Go to Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, what do we give thanks? Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is just a few, just a couple ideas. We're supposed to sing. We're supposed to give thanks. Look at, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to who? To all generations. This week, this is what I ask you to do. Use the power of the tongue to praise God. Use the power of the tongue to give thanks for what he's done. Because none of us deserve any of his blessings. None of us deserve his manifold wonders that he has bestowed upon us, especially here in America. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Let people hear from your tongue that God is good. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. I ask you this morning, as we maybe God dealt with your heart, I know as I think about this, and I've thought about this for months, you know I've been looking at the book of James for almost 2 months now. But this passage in James 3, wow, is it convicting. It's convicting because James is telling you and I as Christians that our tongues are sometimes out of control. And as a man, I think I can tame it. And the Bible says no man can tame it. That means me. I'm just a man. And so my tongue needs to be submitted to God every day. Maybe that's what you have not been doing. You thought, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm at home. No. At home, my tongue needs to be tamed by the Spirit. At work, my tongue needs to be tamed by the Spirit. And you know, and more than ever, our society needs to see a people that their tongue proclaims the wonders of their God. Do they see that? Do they hear about it? Or do they hear us complain and gripe, ridicule, tear down? God help us as people to use our tongues, as the proverb says, to use our tongues aright. Heavenly Father, help us as people. Help us to have tongues that are controlled. Deal with us, Lord. Deal with our hearts. Make us to be people that speak your words, and that others would come to Christ because of the use of our tongues in a right fashion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. God may have dealt with your heart in this area of the tongue. If God did, The altar is always open. If you need someone to pray with, I always have men down here, and they can get someone to pray with you if you need someone to pray with as the piano and organ play. God's dealt with your heart. You come.